Let me start like this. I believe there's so much of what we believe about ourselves comes down to one thing. And that is, what have other people said about you in your life? There are some people that had these great, amazing, connected parents, and you're still on a high from all the great things that they told you about you as you grew up. And yet there are other people that that wasn't the case. Or in your mind, you have this echo of what an ex said about you, or an old boss, or somebody from high school. We get these messages over and over and over throughout our life, and those messages determine what you and I think about ourselves. Look with me at James chapter 3, verse 5. It says, it only takes a spark. This is from the Message. The Message is what Eugene Peterson, who was a pastor, he wrote the Bible in what he called American. So these are great verses, but I like the way he rewrote them. He says, it only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. Now, I had no idea how much those words, those kinds of words, affected me until I was married. Now, when I grew up with a difficult father who was an alcoholic, and I remember these feelings growing up. When I would be helping him in the yard, and I'd make a mistake, I'd feel the words, you jerk. Or he was a painter, and so I learned how to paint with him, and I would make a mistake, and I'd feel, you idiot. Or I'd be in the house trying to clean something up, and I'd drop something, and I'd feel the words, you klutz. And going back, I don't even know if he was using those actual words, but it was the kind of sense that I got from my growing up. And then I got married. Now, when I got married, do you know how many people were at my wedding? I had 600 people at my wedding. I know, it was amazing, which this was the best part. They were bearing gifts. But none of them were really for me. As I opened them up, it was, you know, China this, crystal that. There were no power tools. There was no video game system. One of the things that we got was this duck. It was about 2 foot high, and it was made out of ceramic. And you took the head off, and you're supposed to put cookies in it. Well, we never had cookies. If we had cookies, we ate cookies. We never put the cookies in the duck. And we have a 600-square-foot apartment, and this giant duck is sitting on the countertop. And my wife liked it, so I go, okay, you know, I'll revere the duck. I thought the duck was a little ridiculous, a little bit of a waste of space. But I decided that I was going to revere the duck. Well, one day I was out, about to go to a football game with some friends, and I was sitting there, and I had a glass of water. And let me explain how I was standing here. The duck was here. My water was here. As I reached to get the water, I hit the duck's head, which knocked the duck against the wall and onto the floor and into a million pieces. And I remember in that moment saying out loud to myself, you jerk, you idiot, you klutz. In my mind, I realized that I had become all of the things that my father had projected on me. Do you know that you have that kind of power? That you can take a very capable spouse and turn them into an insignificant jerk? Or a child with limitless potential and with your words turn them into an idiot. Or a coworker who can do great things but makes mistakes into a klutz. We have that power. But that's not the power we're going to focus on today. And I'll be honest, I've said those words too. I've given this message so many times, and it feels like it's all on my dad. Like, wow, how could he do such things? And he later found Jesus, and he was just doing the best that he could. But here's the power we're going to focus on. Do you know that you have the power to take people who feel very little about themselves? They've had those tapes played in their head. And you, with your words, can take the power of encouragement and bring out their best. Bring out the best in your spouse and in your children and in your grandkids. Who's got, anybody have grandkids? You know I have a grandkid? To be able to take the people that matter the most and bring out the very best. Who wants to do that today? That's where we're going to spend our time focusing. We're going to look at one of my favorite, he is my favorite character in the Bible without question. His name is Barnabas. He didn't start out with that name, but he got that name because he was a life dedicated to encouragement. So why don't we start like this? Why don't you bow your head? And I just want to give you a minute to say, God, help me be the kind of person that, with my words, brings out the best in people. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd be in this room, that you'd speak to us. I pray that we'd hear clearly from you, and I pray that you would help us to become the people you want us to be and raise up the people around us as well. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to give you four ways to develop the power of encouragement. We're going to start here. We need to count the cost of encouragement. When we find out about Barnabas, we learn mostly about him in the book of Acts. And it starts Acts chapter 4, verse 34. And it goes like this. There were no needy persons among them. This was the brand new church. And they were taking care of themselves. If somebody had a need, somebody would sell something. That's just the way it worked. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or horses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, first thing we learn, Barnabas is not his name. His name is Joseph. Barnabas is a nickname. Are you a nickname person? Anybody a nickname person? Everybody in my family has a nickname. They don't necessarily like it, but they get it. That's the way it was. I remember when my daughter Sterling was 5 years old. She had older brother, older sister, and so she got picked at. And if she got picked at too hard, she went at them like a windmill in a tornado. So I gave her the nickname The Mighty. She was the mighty Sterling. People watched Joseph and the way he responded to people, and he got the nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement. If he was a superhero, he would be Encouragement Man. Now, what he did and how he earned that nickname, at least in the beginning, was he took a plot of land and he sold it. Now, why is that significant? Well, listen. A plot of land in that culture was handed down from generation to generation to generation. Each of those plots of land produced crops. So it was a revenue stream. There was, in my mind, and I think probably very true, that there was nothing more valuable to Barnabas than this. Yet he sold it to help the church in the early stages. There was a cost to his encouragement. And if you're going to be that kind of person, there's going to be a cost. If you want to be the person that lifts everybody else, there will be a cost. It will cost you gift cards. It will cost you time. It will cost you effort. But it certainly cost Barnabas. Secondly, you got to search for potential in the people around you. I was thinking about this. Think of all the words that we use to tell people either we like them or we don't, right? There are all kinds of words that we can use to tell somebody that we think they're a complete idiot. Have you noticed that? I made a list. I put it up on the screen. I don't think I even have time. Animal, buffoon, butthead, bumbler, bozo, bum, blonde, brat, blockhead. We have blonde here? Klutz, clown, clod, chump, chucklehead, dolt, dummy, doofus, dork, dweeb, dingleberry. I mean, my gosh, it just keeps going, right? Girly man, that used to be, right? I don't think anybody uses that anymore. We get all the way to the bottom. Wiseacre, wise guy, wimp, weasel, wuss, zombie, zero. If you look at that list, what's one thing that you notice? It's PG. If we made it R, it'd be twice that long. And I'm trying to think, what is a word that you use when you want to tell somebody how great they are? I mean, it's hard to think of. You know, like guys used to say, hey, what's up, stud? You know, like, or I hear women say, hey, queen, like my 22-year-old daughter. Hey, skinny queen. You know, every once in a while, somebody will say something like that. But there is not this long, exhaustive list because that's just the way we are. It is so much easier to find something bad about somebody than to say something good. William Barclay, a theologian, put it like this. One of the highest duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. Do I hear an amen? We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blesses the man or woman who speaks such a word. Now, when we look at Barnabas, we see this. It's played out in front of us in the lives of two people. And the first one was the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9 says this. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. You know what? Listen, they're right to feel that way. There's a word that Paul was trying to hunt down Christian people. And there's a really good word to describe somebody like that. You know what that word is? Terrorist. I mean, he literally was standing as one of the great men of the faith in the early church was stoned to death. And as he watched Stephen's death, he sat there approvingly. That was the Apostle Paul. But Barnabas took him, and they brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Why? Because one dude stood up for him. And said, this guy is worth it. I believe in him. Now, that was one guy. There's another guy. His name is John Mark. We find out John Mark is actually Barnabas' cousin. And we don't really know a whole heck of a lot about John Mark before they meet. But we have one small indicator. In the book of Mark, which was written by John Mark, there is a small little verse. And most theologians feel like this verse, the only reason it's in the Bible is because it gives an indication of who the author was. It's like a movie director writing himself into the script. Alfred Hitchcock used to do that. Quentin Tarantino does that. M. Night Shyamalan ends up in his own movies. One of my favorite movies ever. If you haven't seen Jojo Rabbit, I love Jojo Rabbit. And in it, Taika Waititi wrote himself into it. The movie is about a 10-year-old boy in Nazi Germany, and his imaginary best friend is Adolf Hitler, who is played by, there he is, the director of the movie. He plays Adolf Hitler as an imaginary friend. He wrote himself into the movie. It's great. I love that movie. You should watch it. Verse 51 in the book of Mark, it says this. This is the only indicator we have of who John Mark was before he met Barnabas. be ready to be blown away. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving the garment behind. There he is. There's your hero. Now, what kind of how scared do you have to be to flee naked? I don't know about you. I have a deep fear of being naked. I must, because I still have that dream. Do you have that dream? And you know, every time I'm naked in a dream, you know what I'm about to do? Preach a sermon. I'm telling you, I have that dream all the time. This is all we know about John Mark before they meet. And then this verse happens, Acts 12. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, why is that significant? Paul and Barnabas are the number one missionary team of all time. They choose to add one character, and who is it? It's this guy. You know, if you're going to be the kind of people that develop the power of encouragement, we need to kind of be the kind of people that look and see potential in others that nobody else sees. Years ago, I was a youth pastor, and I had a kid in my youth group that you could not not notice, because I think it was junior high, I met him, maybe first part of high school, but he had this kind of voice where he was always changing. Did you ever see that episode of the Brady Bunch with Peter? All right, you kind of have to be old to know that, but or go back, watch it, it's worth it. But Peter was like this, he was always voice every sentence. And it wasn't like every once in a while his voice would crack. His voice was always cracking. And I would just treat him like I tried to treat him like a normal kid. But I was at a baseball game, and one kid, you know, high school kids, they just say whatever. And he just said to him, "Hey, Chris, what's wrong with your voice? It's cracking all the time." And Chris told a story I will never forget. When he was in junior high, he played baseball. And he was one of the fastest kids on his team. And so before a baseball practice, they were running. And he was just running as fast as he could. And he looked back, because he was ahead of everybody else, to look at the other kids. And he did not notice a cable that was run across the field to keep motorcycles off the field. And it hit him in the throat. And that's why. Let me ask you a question. If you saw Chris, would you be the kind of person that would notice his potential? Well, I left that youth ministry, but I heard about Chris. Chris grew up, and in high school, it went from bad to worse. He got a cold, and he lost his voice completely. And then when he got rid of the cold, he got back this deep baritone voice, and the squeak was gone. The last I heard of Chris, he had started a degree in sports broadcasting and was one of several students chosen to work at the Atlanta Olympics in broadcasting. Look, there are people like that everywhere in our lives, and it's up to us to look for the potential, even when nobody sees it. Do you see that potential in your spouse? Are you looking for it in your child? Or are you so focused on everything that they're doing wrong? Do you see that potential in the person that you work with? Or are you more alert to the mistakes that they make? It's up to us to search for potential in people around us. Okay, let's get back to our story. Now, John Mark joined the number one missionary team of all time. Do you know how long he lasted? 13 verses. Paul faces this sorcerer, and I don't know what happened. Either John Mark got scared, maybe he got sick, maybe he got homesick. But in verse 13, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. That's it. He's done. which leads us to point number three. You need to be willing to give second chances. Is there somebody in your life that needs a second chance? Maybe they don't even deserve a second chance, but they need a second chance. My dad was a person like that. You know, Barnabas was a person that would be willing to give second chances. Acts 15, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back, visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing. I mean, they're literally on a world tour. They were in Fresno and Modesto, you know, they're everywhere. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. Paul's like, what? You want to bring naked boy? That's who you want to bring? And look, I get it. I did a backpacking trip with a high school group one time. And it was a co-ed trip. The first day was 3 miles. 3 miles backpacking. That's nothing, right? And this guy couldn't make it. This one wimpy freshman guy could not make it. And so several times we had to stop for him. And finally, we just decided, me and the other leader, we're just going to carry his backpack up the hill. Well, any of you guys who's ever been backpacking? There's one key to backpacking. Pack light. Thank you. Pack light. We finally get him up to the hill. We have dinner that night. And he pulls out of his backpack a six-pack of soda. And he doesn't even give me one. We pack this thing up the hill. Let me ask you, if I'm going to plan another backpacking trip, do I want to bring that guy? That's what Paul is feeling in this moment. Like, this deserter. Barnabas is willing. In fact, he is so willing, he's able to sacrifice everything. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. He gave up his spot on the number one missionary team of all time to give a second chance to John Mark. Now let me ask you, who in your life needs a second chance? I'm not saying they deserve a second chance, but who needs one? Is it a parent? Is it a child who's hurt you? Is it a friend that said some unkind things to you? It is our job. I mean, my goodness, people, we're the people of the second chance, right? Let's give this kind of grace to people around us. By the way, a backpacking coat kid ended up backpacking through Europe. Okay, last point. You need to be willing to sacrifice yourself. Now, if you read the book of Acts, it starts off Barnabas and Paul. Every time they're mentioned, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. Then it switches to Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. From this point on to up to this point, Barnabas' name has been used 23 times. 23 times. Do you know how much he's used after? Zero. Never again mentioned. He gives up his spot on the number one missionary team of all time for John Mark. And it will cost you if you are going to love people, encourage them. It'll cost you your time. It'll cost you some time in front of the TV. It'll cost you a trip to Walmart to get cards. Who writes cards anymore? It'll cost you time to write an email or send a text. It'll cost you. And that's what Barnabas was willing to do. Now, if you're anything like me, you wonder, so did it make any difference? Right? Like you gave everything for John Mark. Did it make any difference? Well, who would be the one person that would be the most difficult to impress about John Mark? Paul, right? Paul, who didn't want to bring him along. If you could impress Paul, then we would know that it made a difference. Let me read you. Colossians 4, verse 10, Paul is writing, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greeting. As does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. A little softening there, huh? Philemon 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greeting. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. He's got one person. He wants one more. He wants John Mark. And if you need more proof, you open up your Bible to the book of Mark, which is the very first gospel written about Jesus. And it doesn't happen without Barnabas. I mean, it doesn't happen without Jesus. I mean, let's be honest. But God used Barnabas to help John Mark get to the place where he writes the story of Jesus. And if you know anything about the way the Bible has been collected, John Mark is the first, and everybody else used that one to help them write their gospel. So as we leave, I want to give you a challenge, all right? Let's figure out how to put this in practice. First, how do we put this power of encouragement? One, you need to be willing to say it. You know, we all have great things to say about people, right? And we're waiting. We're going to get the right time will come when we'll say everything that we should say about that person. Their funeral, right? I don't know if you know who Mitch Albom is. He wrote Tuesdays with Maury. He also wrote a book called Five People You'll Meet in Heaven. And he wrote this, and I love it. I'm just going to read it to you, right? It's about his Uncle Eddie. He used to greet me with a punch to the arm. He called me Buddy Boy. He tousled my hair. When I got older, he would strike up a boxing pose and dare me to swing. Then he'd smile. He'd turn it into a hug. I glorified Eddie. He was the champion of my family tree and stronger than anyone I knew. But as I grew older, I saw my uncle differently. For all his strength and his grizzled, whiskered toughness, he was sad and incomplete, a person, like many people, for whom dreams had fizzled young and life had become a dull routine of low expectations. In my childhood view, he'd been a hero who did things I could never imagine, but in adulthood, the roles were reversed. I became the man who traveled. I achieved success as a sports writer. I made friends in many places. I felt almost embarrassed that so much opportunity had come my way while Eddie slogged through his days with a quiet resignation. He, of course, felt differently. Typical of relatives who truly love you, he held no envy of my achievements, only joy. At his funeral, I delivered the eulogy. I broke down halfway through and started crying uncontrollably. It was sadness, yes, but also regret. I had never said those loving things to his face. We have all wonderful people in our lives, but when they're gone, it seems all we can do is miss them. I have never met anyone as magical as my uncle seemed to me as a boy, and he should have known that. And I wish I told him. Don't wait. Pick up the phone. Let him know. Be the kind of people that are on the lookout for something great every moment. Okay, and I have one more point, which is a very awkward one. Put encouragement into writing. Now, I wrote that before I walked into Covenant Grove, where there is a big table out back to write notes to me. I did not know that was happening. This part of the message is not so that you will write me a nice encouraging note, although I will appreciate it. But this part of the message is to take the time. And I want you to do it right now. You have a phone, right? Thanks to Sarah, it didn't go off during the service. Grab it and text somebody, not me, text somebody how much you love them. And I'm literally not going to move until you do it right now. So I don't know Jill, if you have some music that would be appropriate for the moment, or if you would just want to sing. But who is it? You have somebody in your life that just needs it right now. So take a moment and let them know. Lord Jesus, I believe in all my heart that as your children, you delight in us. You're the one that believes in us. Even with all of our flaws and mistakes, you look down and you want us to reach our full potential. You want us to know that you care for us. You like us. I mean, you literally sacrificed everything so that we could be in relationship. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us as people to look like our Father, to have that family resemblance, and be people that sacrifice the people around us and encourage them and believe the best in them. Thank you, Jesus, for meeting us here. In your name we pray. Amen.